you're visiting with us from the whole family of Exodus North Lake, we want to say welcome. This is the gathering of our church, and we love you. We love you because God loves you. You were created by Him to enjoy Him, and we invite you to either enjoy Him with us or watch us enjoy Him. We're going to look in His Word in Revelation. It's at the very back of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, tell the person that brought you to buy you a Bible and give it to you, because it's wonderful, and they will do that. Or if you don't have a Bible and you don't have a friend that brought you, come see me. I will buy you a Bible. I promise you. If you're visiting with us, one way that we would like to reach out with to you, see how we can love and care and pray and serve you, if you would fill one of these out and just drop it later on in our service time, drop it in one of these boxes. And if you're here and you need prayer for anything, this is the way that we would like to hear of how we can pray for you as a body and do that. So feel free. I wanted to give a very quick, what happened last week? So the church, you guys were kind, and God let you send us as the elders and our wives down to Florida to attend an Acts 29 church planting conference that we're a part of. And I just want to report, that's what it is, it's a report. I want to report that God was very kind to us there. We were encouraged. We were challenged. God gave us good, clear direction. We also had a lot of fun. I don't know if you know this, but the elders, and I'm new on the team here. I'm the newest on the team. But we love each other, don't we? We love your elders. We love each other. We love what God's doing here. We love being called by God to serve you guys by leading. We love it. We love each other, and we had fun. So you need to know this. Your elders love to glorify God and have fun. Fun is good. Fun is worshiping God, enjoying Him. So that happened this week, so I wanted to tell everyone, thank you for sending us. Thank you for blessing us that way. God was kind. All right, so I am going to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. I'm going to pray over us the prayers that we have for this series. So let's pray. Father, as your blood-bought people come and we submit to your word right here, right now, we ask that you would let us see you clearly, that you would let us experience by the power of your Spirit, illuminate your word so that we can see Christ, we can see him for all he's worth. God, pray that you would give us the eyes to see him. God, I pray that for our body this morning, that you would open our ears and that we would hear everything that you would have for us right here, right now. God, you know what's going on in our lives. You know where our church is. You know where our families are. You know where individuals, where we sit right now. You know where we are. God, give us ears to hear what you have for us this morning. And God, I pray that in doing so, you blessing us with your presence, that we would find our hope in our conquering Savior. And that would build within us a deep trust and faithfulness towards you and for you. That we would lean on you. God, I don't just pray this here now. I also pray for the teachers who are teaching in the building beside us. And the listeners that are listening in the building beside us. I pray for the churches right now all across Charlotte. All across Huntersville. That are standing to dig into and hear from you. God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on your church. Around the world, God, that you would send revival through your word, the proclamation of your word. Do this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we are week three, I think, in a series called Revelation, Jesus and the Churches. We're going through and we're looking at what the resurrected Jesus had to say as he was caring for and loving his bride. And so here we have in verse 8, we have a church. They were the church in Smyrna, and Jesus loved them, and he is writing directly to them. All right, this church, who is writing? It says in verse 8, the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of, this is who is writing, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. He's giving himself two titles here. He says, here's who's writing. The person that created absolutely everything, so we should probably listen up. The person who all things hold together by, the first, the beginning, the one who existed before anything else existed, he is writing this, and he's not just the first, he's also the last. That he will finish what he started. That he was in the beginning and he is going to be at the end. The first and the last, the finisher, the completer. And then it says, this who is writing this, this Jesus, who died and came back to life. This is not the dead Jesus. This is not the not quite accomplished what we need him to, Jesus. This is our conquering Savior who took on sin and death and killed it, Jesus. This is our resurrected, powerful, life-changing Jesus. And he's writing this as he is communicating through his servant John, loving the church. He is speaking to them, and he has a word directly for that church. Jesus, first and the last, resurrected, has a word for this church, catered to them. This morning, my prayer is that Jesus has a word for you, for us, catered to us. So, as we jump in, I want us to have a picture here. I want everyone to think about someone that they love dearly. Think of, it's probably family, it's maybe friends, but I want you to get their face in your mind. I want you to see them. Not just maybe one, just let's think of a group of people. Think of the people that you absolutely love. Someone that you cherish. Someone that you are devoted to. Someone that you are committed to. And imagine if you got word for these people that you're imagining, that you see, you got word that great pain is coming for them. The people that you love most, that you found out, they don't know it yet, but you found out that something is coming for them that is going to be tragic. in this passage, in that scenario, of course, we might think of what we would do in order to warn them about what's coming. We would send them a text. We would call them. We would let them know something's coming for them. This morning, Jesus' favorite people, the people that he died and rose for, the people that he lived for, the people that he created, the people that he is committed to, the people that took on his name and became a member of his family. Jesus knows that pain is coming. Great pain. And so they get a letter from him. And in this letter, Jesus does two major things for them. First, he prepares them for persecution. And second, he calls them away from a life of fear and into a life of faithfulness. So this morning, as we read this, as Pastor David has mentioned a couple times now, we read this in the same manner at which they read this. So you can imagine the church there receiving this word from John, from Jesus through John, and they're all together maybe in a space like this, probably not a school building, but in a space like this, and they're reading the letter that Jesus himself wrote to them. And we see that this letter is not just for this church at this time, at this juncture, but because of the grace of God, this letter is profitable for us. It is needful for us, not just us, the church around the world. So in 2019, in North Lake, Charlotte, we have no idea what the future will look like for us. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less the rest of the year. We do not know what kind of oppositions we will face. We don't know what is ahead for us. But Jesus will use this letter right here, right now, to prepare us for the future that he calls us to. He will use this to let us not live in fear, but that we would get to live in faithfulness to him. So we're going to follow this. We're going to follow this in this pattern. So those of you who like to take notes, here you go. All right, three things. We will learn three things about the resurrected Jesus here. And it is this: Jesus knows the cost, Jesus predicts the pain, and Jesus crowns the faithful. That is the pattern we're going to follow. Verse 9, he knows the cost. Verse 9, it says, Jesus says to them, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So first we see Jesus doesn't do with his friends and family, those that he loves, what we would do. So think about this. What would you do if your friends were about to get caught up in something bad? You would call them and say, don't go there. Avoid that at all costs. Do not suffer. Find a creative way to get out of this. Don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't help us avoid the pain. Jesus does not apologize for what they are about to face in his name. Instead, Jesus prepares them for it. Jesus is not about helping us avoid staking our lives on him. Jesus is about helping us stake our lives on him. So instead of apologizing, here's what he says. Something better. He says this: I know your tribulation. I know your tribulation. That is far better than him working us out of these things. He says, I know the details of what you are facing. I don't just know them. I am intimately aware of them. I am familiar with them. It's like a parent when a kid's getting picked on or something at school, and you want to help your kids, so you sit down with them. Sometimes the greatest help that you can be is when you sit down and say, I know exactly what you're going through. It's the presence and the awareness of our God knowing us, knowing what we're going through, in there with it. So instead of apologizing, he says, I know it. And so for the some context, for this church in particular, the church, it is now, it's modern day Izmir, Turkey, if y'all know where that is. It's it was 30 miles north of Ephesus, which is one of the other churches that Jesus was writing a letter to. And in this context, and what it means for them, that they were defined, their lives, the church was defined by three words: tribulation, poverty, and slander. Imagine if this was our lives, that someone said, Exodus Northlake, so what's that all about? Tribulation, poverty, and slander. This was how Jesus said, when you look at your life, when you look at the life of the church, these are three major characteristics of what you're going through, and I know it. But these things were happening because, and in that context, Rome ruled the area. Rome ruled the city. And not only did they have evil rulers that did not like the new Christians, but also there was a Jewish context, which it says here that Satan was using. It was a synagogue of Satan. That there were massive oppositions to those who were now following Jesus. And so the Romans were being influenced by the Jews to persecute and hurt the Christians. The power was coming down from Rome, but the influence was coming through the Jews. And so when these people, listen, when these people started following Jesus, this was not an easy task. When they, in this context, said yes to following Christ, they gave up their heritage. They gave up, a lot of times, their livelihood. This affected their social status. They now became the outcast of the community, of the town. They were hated by the higher-ups. Why? Because they tied their name to Jesus. This was the life of tribulation that he mentions here. Their lives changed from good and pleased and pleasant to worse and suffering. Because of where they lived and who ruled them, following Jesus mattered to their social status. They were not now able to do business like they used to do. They weren't able to make money. This affected all of their lives. They were disowned by their family. They were the community outcast. And this didn't just affect like the leaders of the family, the workers. This affected the children. This affected the husbands, the housewives. It affected all areas of their life. To be faithful to the Lord for them meant to be impoverished. They could have been rich if they'd have just stayed committed to Jewish customs. They could have been rich, but instead, with Jesus, they became poor. So it says this, tribulation, but it also says, and they were slandered. So this happens often. When you can't agitate someone so much, you got no power to do anything to them. What's normal about persecution and tribulation is you get lies told about you. That if they can't attack you this way, they will attack you this way. And this is the attack of slander. They are going to diminish all of your reputation. They're going to make lies to make you non-trustworthy. Those who were hostile to Jesus are now hostile to his people. You will be a joke. Godly and faithfulness will always bring slander and denigration to your reputation, just like they did with Jesus. And so we see here these people who are characterized by pain, tribulation, being mocked. These people were not flaky Christians. They were not one toe in the water, as long as it benefits me, Christians. They were not how does this church help me, Christians? They were Jesus-focused, loving, sacrificial, following Christians. They were not in it for their convenience. They were not in this for how much this will help their kids. They were in it because Christ had done something for them. And they didn't put the toe in the water. They jumped in the pool. They gave it all. They were all in. They were proclaimers identifying with Jesus no matter the cost. And Christianity back then, it has always had opposition. It has great big opposition and will always have opposition. Here it was Rome and Jewish power and the government. So much so that Jesus says they are being used by Satan. They are a synagogue of Satan. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he brings us in on this. Here's what he says. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Show of hands. Do you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Show of hands. All right. As you keep your hands up, you are also raising your hand for the unavoidable persecution. You can put your hands down. When we join him, we get all of the benefits of knowing him and being known by him. And we also joyfully grab hold of what he grabbed hold of, which is a life of persecution. So before we move on, I want us, so all that's, we're included in this, and I want us to think about us for a moment. 2019, North Charlotte, it does not look like Smyrna. You know, we don't have people, there's no one at the door ready to barge in and put chains on us and send us to prison. We're not scared for our lives. I don't think most of us are scared for our lives, maybe some people. But this doesn't seem normal to us. We need to know why. What is normal? What will this look like for us? What does tribulation look like for Exodus North Lake? What does poverty look like? What does slander look like? I have a few ideas. So as we, church, as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as we are empowered by him, we will declare, when we are filled with him, we will declare the works of Jesus. That will happen. When we declare the works of Jesus, we become extremely unpopular. So though unpopular, we lock arms with each other and we stand on truth. When you stand on truth, when you declare something true, that will always have opposition. For example, we declare that God's rule and his design for every human created in his image, we say that is true. And because it's true, we have to live lives that show that. So we look at people. We look at people in pain. We look at impoverished people. We look at hurting people. We look at unborn people. And we say, God says this about them. And because he says this about them, because he says they are made in my image and they are to be valued and they have worth, we as Christians, we look at that and say, yes, that's true. We're going to join that. And as we move out, though unpopular, we give our energy to fight human trafficking. Because God has put a value on human life. So we give our lives to that. Though unpopular, we stand and fight for the unborn. We serve preborn babies by helping pregnant mothers. That's what we do. Because we stand on truth. The truth that these are lives. Though unpopular, we get to declare God's word and God's design for marriage. We don't get to reinvent these things. That God has declared what is right. He invented this. This is His design. We get to follow through with obedience and declare it. That is not popular. That will cost you. It will cost you here and now. We open our homes to the poor. We love, serve, and declare to our neighbors that Jesus is the only way to God. That is not popular. That's how you get enemies. Though unpopular, we graciously discipline our children. We graciously discipline our children. In obedience to God, sometimes we take lower paying jobs because God is sending us into the mission field, a new mission field. We love refugees. We love the outcasts. We bring them in. We care for them. That is not popular. Our kids are picked on at school because they identify with Jesus. Because we identify primarily with Jesus and not a political party or a system, our friends make fun of us continually. At least mine do. Our neighbors, no matter how much we love and serve them, they hate our community group and they tell lies about us to discredit our name and the name of Jesus. In obedience, though unpopular, we move to unsafe places and risk our lives because Jesus sent us there. We become the joke of our family because of the convictions that we hold. That's where we live. That's where we live. And if we're going to desire to live a life that glorifies, is pleasing, and in line with our Christ Jesus, we're signing up for this. It will bring tribulation. We are aliens here. We are not like the rest of them. We are a new creation formed by Christ and sent into the pack of wolves. We're not wolves. We're His sheep. In 1986, John Piper, who's a former pastor, retired pastor, who's still alive, he said this in 1986, a bit prophetically. He says, opponents of Christianity today are not going to have civil, polite, respectful conversations, willing to listen to someone that they do not believe in. They will not call us mistaken. They will call us evil. Dangerous people that need to be silenced. However, your tribulation will happen in direct proportion to the degree that you go public. I'll read that again. Your tribulation will happen in direct proportion to the degree that you go public. If we stay here and talk to each other about these things, we talk about the Bible, if we say in our community group, if we stay in our community group gatherings and we discuss, they, our opposition, could care less. They do not care what we do here, but if we go public, if we seek justice, if we declare the lordship of Jesus over every man, woman, and child in our city, the opponents will call you bigots and haters and the religious right wing. The opposition of Christianity isn't going to come in the form of "you're mistaken, let's talk." It's going to come in the form of anti-gay, anti-woman, anti-choice, anti-tolerance. Because of this, the majority of evangelicals will not go public. They will just hide in their houses, safe from all harm. Jesus' plans for His church. are often not the plans that we would have for ourselves. Jesus' plans for his church are very similar to the Father's plans for Jesus. When he says, go and give your life, and it will be worth it. So he knows the cost. Jesus knows the cost. The resurrected Jesus knows the cost, and he invites us to pay it. He never hides from us what this will cost. Christianity is not a religion that avoids pain. It's one that accepts light, momentary afflictions that prepare us an eternal way of glory beyond comparison. Deep pain and tribulation is a joyful scar for the Christian because it means that we were the ones that were counted worthy to suffer disgrace and disdain for the name of Jesus. So these Christians here, they were the elite. God let them go through what Christ went through. So first we see Jesus knows the cost. Second, we see that Jesus predicts the pain. So this is what they knew. What they knew was they're getting persecuted. They knew that they were impoverished. They knew that they were being slandered. Jesus is going to tell them something that they didn't know. Verse 10, Jesus says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So he very quickly predicts to them the pain that they're about to face. But he kicks it off by saying, now don't fear now. Don't fear what's about to happen to you. This is a call for courageous Christianity. He says, here comes the chains. Here comes prison. And for some of you, here comes death. And he's saying this, and as he's saying this, he says, remember my title. Remember the title, the way that you will be able to face this, the way that you will have no fear, the way that you can endure and be faithful is when you remember what I did to death, when you remember what I did in the resurrection. In chapter 1, if you want to look there, in chapter 1, we mentioned that Jesus foretold his, in this these letters, he foretold some of the titles that he carries. One of the titles that he carries is in verse 5. It says, from Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, one of the titles that he gave himself, that he holds, is, he's the faithful witness, and it says, he's the firstborn of the dead. So he's connecting the dots for them. He already has declared to them that this Jesus, he's the firstborn from the dead. So then when he looks at someone that's about to die, someone that could die, and they're facing this, and he says, don't fear. How can we not fear? Look at the one who's talking. I am the firstborn from the dead. This term in the scripture carries an immense amount of weight throughout the Bible. It means a number of things, but the very literal term is Jesus is like the birth order. He's the firstborn son of God. He is the inheritor. Like in the Old Testament, the firstborn sons, they get everything. They get a double portion, the double blessing. They get the head of the house. They inherit the father's possessions. That he is the firstborn. Jesus is the inheritor of all that God offers. Then it says, the truth about himself here is that he's not just saying he rose from the grave. He's saying that he is the first fruit of the resurrection. So there's a promised Messiah that was going to come and make a way. He was going to plow the field for the rest of us. And we were going to come after him, after he was the front runner for us. He is the pioneer of the resurrection. He is the first true born of God, sent to us to usher in a new creation. He was the first to rise, and he is the first in supremacy. And because he is that, because he holds that title, he can look at his people and say, don't fear. Remember what I did to death. Christians, we're the only people in the world that can shake our fist at death. The first death, and it does not scare us. Only when we see that he is for us the firstborn from the dead. Just as Jesus rose, we will rise because he was the first one. Justin Holcomb says this about firstborn of the dead. He says, Jesus is both first in time and first in preeminence. As the first to be raised from the dead, Christ is the founder and the initiator and the pioneer of a new era God is bringing about through Jesus. His victory over sin and death. Jesus' resurrection from death opens the way for all who trust in him to follow him in a resurrection like his when he returns. With him, the great resurrection became a reality. This is important because it shows that our ultimate hope is not just for our souls to go to heaven, but for our physical bodies to be raised to new life like Jesus was. He is the firstborn of the resurrection. And so this, Christian, this is why we boast in the cross. It is his work. It is his life and his death that was the passage for us into eternal life. We either get eternal death or eternal life. Through the resurrection of Jesus, he not only makes it possible for us to receive eternal life, he also promises a declaration that those who are caught up in him, those who find themselves, who join him in his death, they will also join him in his resurrection. Amen, church. He calls us here to replace our fear with something far greater, to replace it with faithfulness. So I have a very quick story I have to tell. This is when this became alive to me. This, you have moments in life where God makes a truth about him really alive. And so firstborn from the dead, that was good and all. But a few years ago, my family were called by God to move into a very rough place, a very unsafe place to be missionaries, to make disciples. And so we did that. We obeyed God at the cost of our life, and we went in and did that. And I was gone one day. I get a phone call. I get a phone call from Brooke. She's in a panic. Come home quick. And I was out of town. I came home, and she said, Kanan, a boy right there, don't look at him. Kanan was riding his bike two houses down, and somebody came by for a drive-by and shot up the house that he was in front of. And so we faced that. And as we faced that, Brooke and I had some very deep conversations about, is this what God has sent us to? Are we willing to pay that price? It's not just our life. I'd say I voluntarily would love to give my life for Christ in his name on mission. But my kids' lives, it's a different story. And so a few weeks later, so that happened, and I'm wrestling with this, and this is where your view on death and resurrection matter greatly. So a few weeks later, our community group's going to get together. We met at our house. We were on mission in our neighborhood. And a lady came by who we knew. She came by in a frantic. I was sitting outside. I think I was waiting on people to come over. And I was sitting outside, and she came by and said to me, no one was there. This was scary. I was scared to death. She came by and said, hey, I like you too much to not tell you this. she told some people's names, and she said, "They're going to kill you. I got wind that they are going to kill you. You need to move right now. They don't like what you're doing in helping." She literally said, they don't like what you're doing in helping the prostitutes change jobs. They don't like what you're trying to do here. They know what you're trying to do, and they don't like it. You need to leave. You need to leave immediately." As if to say that, like, this is going to happen tonight. She said, "They will kill your children." And so I'm going, oh, gosh. Went in, told Brooke, our community group, came around us to help us and encourage us. But it's in those moments. It's in those life reality, obey Jesus, cost you, obey Jesus, it costs you, obey Jesus, where you got to come back to things like this, passages like this, and say, am I going to live in fear here? Am I going to choose fear? Am I going to let the test of Satan drive me away from the mission of God? Will I live in fear or will I live in obedience? Will I live in fear or will I live in faithfulness? Isn't it Jesus that called me to this? Won't it be Jesus that either lets us die here? Which, in this passage, that's the gateway to the resurrection, is death. As Christians, we look at death and say, bring it on. Bring it on. This is not something we fear. He conquered it. I'm not trying to avoid pain, death. It's coming. It's coming. Embrace it. And I don't mean to say any of that story. You know, Pastor David and I, we have a problem. Like, we don't want to position ourselves like we're some kind of heroes. We're not. There's a lot of people that actually died, and children actually did die in faithfulness to following Jesus. So I don't mean any of that. I'm just saying it was in those moments. It's when you get the call about someone that you love that's about to die. It's when you get that you need to believe this. That's when this matters. So he says to them, the test is coming. Look, it says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. The test is coming. The test is coming for all of us. The test is constant. But we know here and we see here that the test that Satan puts on us, that the devil puts on us, it submits to the rule and reign of God. Jesus knows what is coming for us, and he is preparing us for that, and this is how he does it. He lets the devil test his people. This is throughout Scripture. The devil is on a leash, though. He can only do so much. He is not the sovereign. We have a sovereign that is over the devil. One day the leash will, they go throw him in that fire. All right. But he's on a leash. And so just like Jesus, remember Jesus was sent off into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by Satan. And now we, his people, are constantly sent into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And we will defeat the devil the same way that Jesus defeated the devil, in faithfulness to our Father, in faithfulness to the one who is protecting us and watching over us. The suffering is intended by the devil, the suffering is intended by the evil one to destroy us, but is used by the Holy One to make us and to shape us. It is the polishing cloth that he uses to make the gold shine. So I want a quick commercial break. In this church, we have an enemy. We have a common enemy. He hates us. He hates everything we're trying to do. He hates that children next door are being prayed over and cared for. He hates when you text each other and remind each other that Jesus is sufficient. He hates everything about us. He hates the way we do things. And he is he has a strategy for attacking just us. He has the opposition built up against us. But I want to say here, the enemy that we all face is the devil. The enemy is not the people in the seats with you. Your enemy is not someone in your community group. Husband, your enemy is not your wife. Don't treat her like that. Your pastor, our pastor, is not your enemy. We have an enemy. All of us have an enemy. And this is an endurance thing here. He says, you're going to face this together. Some of you will do this. Some of you this. Some of you get thrown in prison. Some of you face death. We have a common enemy. Let's fight him together. Let's not fight each other. So the test is coming, and Jesus shows us on the mountain how to pass the test. And it says, be faithful to him. Be faithful to him. In the end of that verse, it says, for 10 days you will have tribulation. Here's how you win. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Wouldn't that be wonderful if on all of our tombstones, it wrote, they were faithful unto death? What that means is they endured. That the object of the faith is Jesus. It is not the amount of faith. It is the one who with whom you have put your faith in. Can he hold up his end of the bargain? Will Jesus actually resurrect you? If you believe this, you put your faith in him. In the firstborn from the dead. We do need to be faithful. We need to be, it says, full of faith. Full of trust in him. Full of faith in him. It says, don't go in those moments. Don't go back to what you think will satisfy. What you think will get you out of it. Don't shriek back into, as John Piper said, back into your homes where it's safe. No, be faithful. Put your faith back in him. This truth, the resurrected Jesus, it matters when you get a call from someone in your community group and they say, so-and-so has just died unexpectedly. This matters when we are on our deathbed and hospice is being called in. Will we believe this? That we can hold fast and put faith in the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus knows the cost. Jesus predicts the pain. Finally, Jesus crowns the faithful. Jesus crowns the faithful. Verse 10b, it says, be faithful unto death and the firstborn of the dead. I will give you the crown of life. Jesus says here, on his life, on his death, on his resurrection, at your death, he will give you this crown. This is Christian, faithful Christian, this is your future. He will give you the crown. When you come to the end of your race and you hit the tape, the judge walks over with a victory wreath and he puts it on your head. And he takes you, and you live again. No more pain. No more slander. No more tribulation. No more drive-by shootings. No more depression. That race is done. No more tears. No more human trafficking. It's done. No more aborted babies. There'll be no more dying. There'll be no more hospice. There'll be no more bad phone calls. He ends the letter in verse 11 with a promise. He says, listen, 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 listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. If you can hear this, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. He says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is a promise for you. He staked his life on it. Listen, you will not be hurt by the second death. Though your life here was marked by hurt and pain and tribulation, it will not be so. You will not be hurt by the second death. Second death in the Bible is speaking of the final judgment. The second death is in Revelation 11, 13, if you want to look at it later. It is the lake of fire. It is eternal dying. It is hell forever. He says there's something here that's worse than dying. It's dying twice. Sinclair Ferguson says, Christian, God does not spend omnipotent energy to save us from the first death. He lets you go through it. If your definition of mercy and grace and power are that if he were God, he would not have me suffer 10 days and die, then you will not have the God of the Bible. But our God spends his omnipotent power and energy to save us from the second death, the eternal death, so that nothing can send us to the second death. Then you will rejoice in the first death, knowing that it is only death. That is the only death that we will face. And we will not even face that one alone. So, if we haven't joined him in his first death, we will suffer the second death. But when we join him in his first death, we will also join him in resurrection. So I want to invite us this morning to respond to this word. So Christian, here, if you're anything like me and following Christ, I don't mean in these passages like this, sometimes it's like you feel like I feel like I should be being persecuted, you know, somehow. Like I'm not saying we need to find creative ways. No, it's simply faithfulness and obedience to Jesus. It's just coming. You don't have to seek it out. I would say, however, though, if you, in these moments, feel correction from God on the priorities of your life, that's not guilt. That's not shame. That's him revealing to you what he's calling you to, something brighter, something better. And the brighter and better, he says, it's going to cost you. And so those of us who are here and you're like me and say, I want this, I want this, I love to live this kind of life, something's not clicking. I say this, the only way we will ever be able to face persecution is when we hold fast to the firstborn of the dead. On the cross, the greatest of all tribulation fell on Jesus. He became poor for us. He faced slander for us. And now, we simply look to him for faith to empower our tribulation and to empower our death, knowing that this is the only death that we will taste. So I do not know the plans that God has for us. I don't know what the plans for Exodus God has for us, but I know the plan that he has for all of us is death. It's coming. It is coming. The invitation here is that we be found in him. When we're found in him in his death, we'll also be found in him in his resurrection. So I invite you, if you're here and you have never given yourself over to Jesus, death is scary. The second death is horrifying. Jesus here says, I made a way for you. Jesus wants you to follow him. He wants to save you from this. Let him. Declare to God. Declare to God your need for him. And he will rescue you. He will pardon all of your sins. See, his death was paying for you. He will pardon your sin. He will forgive you right now. He loves you that much. And he will make you a family member that gets to suffer for his name, because we will one day not suffer face to face. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Drive it into our hearts. Thank you for both the protection and the wisdom that you gave to that church and that you are giving to this church. God, I pray that right now, today, that you would draw people to you, that they would not find their hope in their faithfulness, but they would find hope in the faithful one. You are the firstborn from the dead, and it is you whom Exodus Northlake clings to. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Stephen. We want to right now, as we do most every week, we want to respond to